Well, the question we're looking at today is, is this: what does it mean to be wise? How do we gain wisdom in this life? This is something that I think is important to all of us. We all want to know how we can get the most out of this life that we have. We all want to know how we can make good decisions, how we can move forward well. And this is what James is talking about today. He's continuing this thought about Christian maturity, what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to live with and for Christ, what it means to be more Christ-like in our lives. As we've dug into the book of James, we have seen that the faith is more than just some beliefs that we say, yes, I agree with this or that. Faith is something that is deeply connected to our trust in God, in our relationship with God. It's something that affects how we understand who God is. It affects the way then that we trust Him when we are in the middle of hardship and how we endure in hardship. It flows out into the way that we treat one another. It flows out in the ways we talk to one another and how we pursue positions within the church. Today we are looking at James 3, it's 13 through 18. And we see that as James continues this line of thought, he's continues to say, not only does faith impact all these other things, but even gets down to the very things that you think. The ways that you think about the world around you, the ways that you interact in your mind, prioritize your life, it changes the way that you think and the way that then you act in the world. He says, living faith produces a wisdom in us that by all, or for all intents and purposes, looks very different than the wisdom that generally is promoted by the world at large. It's a wisdom not based on human reason. It's not even necessarily always based on logic. It's based on God. How He sees the world, how He understands the world, and wants us to see it. In the days that James was writing his letter, as today, there were many in the church that thought they were wise, that thought they had a good understanding of how they should live, how they should act, what should be happening. But James here starts to say that their wisdom, while it seemed on the surface to have the effects that they were hoping, while it seemed on the surface to work for a while, the wisdom that was present within the churches that James was writing to was a wisdom that was based on selfish ambition. On a mindset that was shaped more by the world than by God. And he says that ultimately this kind of wisdom will fail. Even if it looks like it's succeeding for a time, it will fail and will lead to nothing. And so I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles, to flip over to James 3, 13 through 18. We'll kind of go through and look at these passages. And here, James contrasts this false wisdom with the kind of wisdom that comes from God. And he shows us what it means to be wise. He shows us how we can become wise. And ultimately why it matters in our life. Maybe the starting point for us as we kind of dig into this passage is to just be clear on what wisdom is. If you would open your dictionary, you'd find the definition of wisdom would say that it partly contains this understanding of knowledge, that there's a level of knowledge, of information that we are gathering in order to be wise. If you don't know anything about something, then it's very hard to be wise in that area. Hard to make good decisions. But knowledge isn't wisdom. Information isn't wisdom. Wisdom is when the information you know, the information that you possess in your mind is able to be translated into the way you live in such a way that it helps you make good choices. It helps you to live a proper way. It helps you to accomplish the goals that you have set out to accomplish. Therefore, wisdom is the ability to use good judgment to take that information that you have, good discernment to take from that information you have and put it into practice in your life. The thing is, we can fill our heads with a lot of information. We can believe that that makes us wise, but we've all heard the term being book smart versus street smart. Someone who has a lot of knowledge that they've gained in maybe lots of time spent in school or in some sort of pursuit, but really when it comes down to actually using the information that they have very little understanding of what they're doing. I think I can apply this to my life well in areas that I always have this kind of desire to do more in. I like to go in and watch YouTube videos or watch or read things about different things of interest. What usually happens is that I get down rabbit trails and start to learn all sorts of neat things and get in my mind, oh, I'd like to do that sometime. I started when I was in Wisconsin. I was asked if I wanted to go hunting, and so I started to look into stuff about hunting and then look into things about how that led to needing to get a good knife to take care of my kill when I shoot a deer, which led me into survival, which led me into knife making, which led me into all sorts of different things. And I spent time just in my free time learning and understanding different things. And I always had in my mind, well, someday I'm going to make my own knife, or someday I'm going to go out into the woods and just spend some time trying to survive on my own and see how that works. But have I ever done it? No. Do I have a lot of information? Sure. But can I put it into practice? No, I've watched YouTube videos about it. It doesn't translate. It's not wisdom when it comes out in the practical nature of life. We can do this in the church, that we fill our minds with all sorts of useful stuff. We could be given a Bible trivia quiz and ace it, but sometimes that doesn't always translate into how we live or what we do when we're not inside the church. This is what was going on in the churches that James was talking about. If you remember last week, James was writing to people who wanted to be teachers, who wanted to kind of assert their authority. They thought they had the knowledge, they had the wisdom, they knew what they needed to do. And so they were all kind of vying for those positions of power, those positions of prestige and influence, but they were doing it in such a way that it caused conflict, it caused bitterness, it caused jealousy, it caused fighting within the community, and James is saying, you know, this is completely wrong. You have all the right answers to the questions, but you'd never guess it by the way that you lived. You never guess it by the way that you respond to even people in the church, let alone people outside of the church. And so how is that knowledge actually translating itself into wisdom? James says, in fact, the things that you think are wise, you're being more influenced by the world. You're being more influenced by the way that the world works, not so much about the way that God works. And so in this passage, he contrasts these two kinds of wisdom. He contrasts a wisdom that's worldly and a wisdom that's godly. And he says that while worldly wisdom might on the surface appear that it has your best interest in mind, when it might appear on the surface that it's going to be successful, worldly wisdom ultimately will not last. And true wisdom, which may go counter to everything that you think should be the way that the world works, it actually will see you through. It actually will lead to the success that you're looking for. And so this morning, I just want to look at these two types of wisdom, a worldly wisdom and a godly wisdom. Look at what James has to say about them and see how that impacts us as we think about moving forward in maturity and faith in Jesus Christ. The first wisdom is a worldly wisdom. James says that this kind of wisdom on the surface seems good and right, but ultimately it is from the devil himself. The reality is that when we think about what is good, oftentimes we think about it from the mindset of whether it's moral or whether it is socially acceptable. This actually stuck out to me a lot when we were in doing the Bible overview the last 2 weeks on Genesis, when we were looking at Adam and Eve and their fall into sin. On the surface, Adam and Eve's taking of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil doesn't seem like a big deal. Seems like a small thing. One of the things we learn then is that because of that, even though it seems small, its implications reverberated through all of human history. And now we would look at ourselves all as tainted by the sin that happened all the way back in the beginning. But it would be easy for us to say, but you know, people are still good. People are still, they do good things. And so, are we really that wicked? And the Bible would say that there is, that sin, more than just on the surface of being moral or immoral or socially acceptable or not socially acceptable, it's all a matter of God or not God. Are we moving more towards God, following Him and His way, or are we moving more towards not God, away from Him, which ultimately just focuses us on ourselves? Anything that's not God, it can sure look good on the surface. It can be socially acceptable. It can be moral. It can be all those things. But if it's not God, God's looking at it as pure evil. It's something of the devil because it's keeping you from Him. It's keeping you from seeing His way, and that ultimately is the good that He desires for us, a good that is with Him and for Him. And so when we look at the Bible, we see this constant drive in people to drift away from God. They may drift to things that seem good, but they're drifting away from God. You think about, say, the Tower of Babel. Early on in Genesis, the idea of people coming together and they said, you know, we are great, we are strong, we want to make a prosperous society for ourselves, so let's build this tower to be a beacon to the rest of the world to say this is where humanity gathers, this is where humanity is at its greatest, and it will be a monument to our achievement. It will reach to the sky. In effect, what these people were saying was, we will be our own gods. We will control our own destiny. We will make this life great for ourselves. For all intents and purposes, that doesn't seem like a bad thing. Why wouldn't people want to succeed? Why wouldn't they want to solidify their power? Why wouldn't they want to unify each other around this common purpose and goal? Well, the thing is, it's because it's not unified around God, it's unified around them. And God saw it as pure evil and broke up civilization. You look at something like, and this next picture is just a funny picture, but you look at something like David coming to fight Goliath, and he comes to Saul, and Saul says, you know, you need protection. Not to mention, I'm a coward, and so here's my armor. You can put that on, and maybe from afar, people will think that I'm you and think that their king is actually going to battle, but I'll just cower in fear here in my tent, and you, young David, can go fight my battles for me. Saul said, you need protection, and the best way to protect yourself is by putting armor on your body. But when he put the armor on, David saw that the armor didn't fit. It wasn't going to help him at all. And ultimately, David's armor wasn't in something physical. His armor was God. David said, I don't need armor to fight this great warrior. I just need God on my side. And you see the contrast between Saul's faith, Saul's wisdom, and David's. David's drew him to God. Saul's was driving constantly away from God. There's this desire in us to want power and control. There's this desire in us to make a place for ourselves and to make ourselves secure. And so we constantly strive for more. We constantly strive for to improve our lives. And this can happen as a people at large, or it can happen individually. But oftentimes, what happens is that we are focusing on ourselves so much and on securing our own position so much that we lose sight of God. When we look at the world around us, when we think about scientific advances, technological advances, all the things that people have done over the years, we have seen an incredible benefit to human flourishing, to life and the way that we live our lives. Things have been made easier. Things have been so many things have been done as we move forward. But the interesting thing is that oftentimes now we're living in an age where things keep moving forward and we start to wonder, you know, this technology, this science, this way of living was good. Has been good so far, but as we take it farther, where's it going to lead us? Is it actually going to lead us in good directions? We think about genetic engineering or different things like that. Think about just completely automating all of society. And go, where is it going to lead? And we don't really know. We're just kind of pushing on forward because we can. Henry David Thoreau said this about society, that he warned that we move forward with improved means, but we don't really have improved ends, or that we have unimproved ends. We don't really know where we're going. We just keep pressing on. A movie that comes to my mind about this is Jurassic Park. Many of you probably have watched Jurassic Park. It's all about dinosaurs. I loved dinosaurs when I was a kid. The original version is over 20 years old now. But Jurassic Park was all about cloning and being able to clone dinosaurs from DNA found in mosquitoes. And so they clone dinosaurs, they bring them back into the world, they decide a great idea for this would be to make an amusement park with dinosaurs as the attraction. And so we're going to bring them all in, bring people in, and won't this be great? We'll get to see a glimpse of what life used to be like. Towards the beginning of the movie, they're all sitting around a table describing Jurassic Park, and one of the characters, Ian Malcolm, he starts to talk, and he says that the scientists at Jurassic Park seem like they've been so busy thinking about whether or not they could do all that they wanted to do that they never actually stopped to think about whether they should or not. They were filled with information, but it didn't translate into wisdom. And what we see in the whole of Jurassic Park is this idea of this information-driven, just doing something to do it, leads to complete chaos. Dinosaurs wreak havoc on the island. People die, and it's a huge mess. It's all because what they thought was a good idea, what seemed amazing on the front end, just wasn't very wise. That's a fictional story, but really this is what James is saying we all fall into the trap of. We think that we need to get ahead. We think that we need to secure a position for ourselves. We think we need to do this, that, and the other thing. And we do so through whatever means necessary because we think it's in our best interest. We try and reach for power. We try and reach for control. And we may not do it in ways that we look at other people. It's easy to look at other people in politics or who are really in power and say, well, they're corrupt. They're the ones that look at all the ways that they try and take power for themselves, all the ways that they abuse their control. But we all do it in ways. We all try to assert ourselves. We try and to take control of our lives. James says that oftentimes it means thinking less about those around us and more about ourselves. It means thinking less about God, living a Godward life, and more about leading a selfish life. A life that really says, you know, God's there, but I really only can depend on myself. I really can only do it myself. And when I'm in a jam, then maybe I'll go to God. Maybe I'll ask him for help. But otherwise, I got it covered. This is the this ambition, this pursuit of self, James says, is folly, and it's from the devil. It's at the core of what happened in the Garden of Eden. The serpent tempted Adam and Eve, and he said, you could be like God. And so Adam and Eve said, okay, God, you just sit on the sidelines here. We'll take it from here. We got it covered. You'll get David and Bathsheba. David commits adultery with Bathsheba, has an affair with her. And not just did he fall into that temptation when he saw her and took her for himself, but then when he saw the error of his ways, he said, oh, I need to fix this, so I can fix it. I got it covered. I'll just send orders that her husband be killed, and then everything will be okay. We look at it as the Pharisees. They ask Jesus questions constantly, but they never listen to the answers. They never really want to know the answers. And look at Judas, who thought, you know, maybe some way I can get something good out of this mess I found myself in. I'll sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We do the same today when we put anything in our life ahead of God. When we depend on anything before God, we fall into this trap of trusting in human wisdom. And it leads to our undoing. And so let's contrast this. What is true wisdom then? If worldly wisdom is a wisdom that is leaning more on ourselves, our own security, our own sense of preservation, and is rooted in our own effort. What is true wisdom? Well, it has a heavenly focus. It has a godly focus. Its origin is not on us. It's on God. This is what the godly wisdom is all about. In James 3, 14 through 15, it says, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is a selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfish ambition are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. He goes on to say in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, it's also peace-loving, gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of God, or of good deeds, shows no favoritism and is always sincere. When you look at this list of things that James says, purity, peace-loving, gentle, willing to yield, this submissiveness, when you look at full of mercy, forgiveness, and fruit of good deeds, when it's not about favoritism, when it's not about saying what needs to be said just to get ahead, but it's about a sincerity in your heart. this wisdom ultimately flies in the face of what we hear from the world, or what we see happen in the world among those who really have positions of power. Generally, you're not going to pull out a self-help book that says, be more submissive, yield more to other people's ways of thinking. Be peace-loving. When someone does something, you just make sure you don't do anything back. Our mindset is much more towards revenge, more towards attack, much more towards fighting for our way. We see here, James says it all starts with being pure, and I think in a lot of ways there's pure motives, but there's the sense of purity that is the basis for wisdom. Purity is the basis of truly living a good life. And I think that's because purity only comes from God. If we want to be wise people, if we want to live in this world and be successful, successful in God's way, not necessarily successful in our way, it starts with God. If you think about your own heart, would you describe it as pure? I don't know that I would. In fact, when I think about purity as being the basis for wisdom, it seems like a tall order, something that I just can't achieve. And the reality is that I can't. It all comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Wisdom starts with a relationship with God, with a relationship with the one who has made us, the one who is taking care of us, and is grounded in a trust for him. When you look at Proverbs, Proverbs says the root of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. It's not necessarily more learning, although that can be good. It's not necessarily reading the right books or having the right experience per se. The Bible says that the foundation of wisdom is God. Knowing Him, knowing His Word, and then putting that into practice in your life. So if you want to be wise, it starts with receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Accepting what He's done for you. And then living out of that, rather than living out of your own motives, your own ambitions, your own self-centeredness. Again, this is a hard thing for our culture to take, a hard thing for some of us in the church to take. The idea that wisdom is directly tied to relationship with God is not a popular thing. But it's a biblical thing. We'd like to think, well, I don't need God. I can still be wise. I can still make good decisions. But the Bible says, no, you can't. It starts with God. And once God takes hold of you, once God starts to shape your heart and your mind, the things of wisdom start to come out. And it says that we need to be peace-loving. That the God of peace fills us with peace because we can trust in Him. Because we know He's working on our behalf, because He's taking care of us, we don't need to fill our lives with anxiety or stress. We don't need to attack one another. We don't need to feel like we are always on the defense. We can simply trust in Him, and then it allows us to respond with calm, without fear, with hope. But isn't it so much easier to, if someone does something to you, to lash out back at them, to get them back? But that's worldly wisdom. Godly wisdom says, no, be at peace with everyone. Be peacemakers. In that, James says that wisdom looks like gentleness, that we're gentle with one another, that as we live at peace, we are considerate of those around us. We don't put ourselves and our needs above those around us. We think about one another. We respond in kindness. We go the second mile. We're willing to forgive regardless of the circumstances. Again, that doesn't seem like the way to get ahead in life, but it's the way that God says that we should live, with gentleness and consideration. Yielding to one another, or being willing to yield. Some translations would just say, be submissive. That doesn't sound like a great way to make a name for yourself in the world. Doesn't sound like a great way to succeed in the world. Be submissive and yield to others. God says, or James says, that first of all, submissiveness and yielding is willing to yield ourselves to God. There's all sorts of things that we see in Scripture that we say, I don't really like that. I don't really want to do that. I don't think that that's right. And so we look at those things and say, well, but am I willing to follow? Am I willing to submit myself to God first? Trusting that even though I don't understand why that is the way that it should be, that's what God says. Or do we just kind of say, no, I think I have it better figured out. I think I have a better understanding. And so maybe that was for a different time. Maybe that was for a different purpose. Maybe that was for a different thing. And I just am going to ignore that. I'm going to do it my way. I think there's a lot of that going on, both in the church and outside of the church. But we need to submit to God. Then we also need to be willing to hear each other, to submit to each other, to not just say, my way or the highway. My way is the best, so listen to me. We listen to one another. Collaborate with one another. Grow from one another. It says also to be full of mercy and good deeds. It's easy to be merciful to people who deserve it, but James says, you know, mercy is really something that God has shown us when we didn't deserve it. So how do we show mercy to people who don't deserve it, who we know are going to fail us, who are people that we just don't even know that we can trust? Well, he says, live like Jesus, and God will figure out the rest. Because that's exactly what God did for you and for me. Does it make sense to the world? Absolutely not. But it makes sense to God. Favoritism is another aspect that James already talks about. Don't just favor those who help you get ahead, but care for those who are less than you, who offer you absolutely nothing. And finally, just being sincere. This idea of not being hypocritical, not just trying to say what needs to be said or do what needs to be done to get your way, but to do it out of a heart that is truly desiring the good of others. Ultimately, all this comes together in 18, and James says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. He says, if we're wise, if we live the way that God wants us to live, there will be results. They may not always look like what the world wants, but they'll look like what God wants. There will be righteousness, there'll be blessing, there'll be fruit that will be seen around us and in us. The church will flourish. Our communities will flourish. Our world will flourish more and more because we are living in them. And God will take care of us in the midst of it. This is what happened with Jesus. This is how that Jesus was the example for us. He was mistreated. He was abused. He was rejected. But he did it for the sake of each one of us, for you and for me. And he did it because he trusted his Father and let his Father take care of him. And so what wisdom are you relying on? Is it a wisdom that is more of the world, that leads you away from God and puts the onus on you and your power and your ability? Or is it a wisdom that just trusts and looks to God for help, that believes what he said and puts it into practice in your life? A wisdom that is not trying to make yourself greater than you are, not wisdom that's not trying to make yourself succeed by the world's standard, but is by trying to succeed by God's standard. Everywhere we look, there are messages that say we need to be more like the world. We need to be more like the world. But God says, James says, Don't fall for that trap. Let the wisdom of God fill your hearts. Let his wisdom fill your minds. Let him be your guide, and there will be blessing. Maybe not the way that we want blessing. Maybe not the way the world thinks about blessing, but we'll be blessed in our relationship with God. And so let's put our trust in him. Let us be truly wise as we follow Christ. Father, we thank you so much that you are at work in our hearts and our minds. We thank you that you are transforming us and that you give us wisdom. Lord, we can seek it so many other places, but help us to find it in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.